so many people so excited singing these songs. And I know that in amongst them, there are people who, some probably not even Christians, some just going the world's way. Some, they're in the kingdom, but they're really not sold out. And then there's others that are really, really sold out to the things of the kingdom of God. And they're all excited. They're all worshiping Him. And when you see that happening, when you see worshiping take place, it seems like you forget about where everybody's at. It just seems to be a oneness together, a worship together. It's really wonderful to be able to see people just pouring out their heart to the Father in worship. I want to talk this morning about how blood is thicker than water. You've all heard that saying, no doubt. Blood is thicker than water. Well, Father, we thank You right now for Your holy, written, and anointed word. We thank You for the kingdom of God. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who has come and established the kingdom of God upon the earth. And Lord, we want to be diligent and do the things that Jesus said to do. And one of the things He said when we pray, to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we pray, Lord. This is our desire. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on Prince Edward Island. Lord, the plans, the purposes, the designs that You have in heaven for Prince Edward Island, we pray that it would come in Jesus' name. We pray that it would cover this island like a blanket. The atmosphere of heaven would cover this island like the dew covers the island in the summertime. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Now, as we look at Your word this morning, Lord, we're counting on Holy Spirit to cause it to become revelation to us, Lord. We ask, Father, that He, the Spirit of truth, come and lead us into all truth. And we thank You for Your goodness in this now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Blood is thicker than water. Authors Albert Jack and R. Richard, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that name. But they claim the original meaning of the expression was that the ties between people who've made a blood covenant were stronger than the ties of the water of birth or the womb. In other words, although we use this phrase today, blood is thicker than water, as if that's relating to family, family ties are thicker than anything else. Well, that's not really where that phrase comes from at all. That phrase never meant that family was more important. It meant that covenant brothers, covenant partners, their friendship, their commitment was thicker than the family ties, actually. It actually came from men who were in battle. And it means that the bloodshed in battle bonds soldiers more strongly than simply family genetics. In other words, when you make a commitment to go into something, you go in with somebody who's a covenant partner, a covenant individual, a person who is linked together with Christ and leaning on the covenant that we have with the Father. And it's so important to know who you're in covenant partner with. I remember one time I was out in B.C. and we were having a prayer retreat in the mountains of B.C. There was people I had met there, and some I had never met before. And there's this one particular chap that I'd never met. He's got a national ministry in prayer and ministering to the MPs in Ottawa and other avenues. And we talked for a while, and we prayed for a while together, and shared a little bit. And about the third day we were there, we were talking, and he said, Bill, he said, I've come to realize that if I have to go to war, I'd like to have you by my side. He made a statement like that. In other words, we kind of gelled together. It seemed like we knew what we were talking about. We were talking about the same language when we shared with one another. And I believe that's important for us to know who we're going into battle with. If you're a born-again believer this morning, and you should realize that you're in a battle. You know that? You're in a battle. There's a devil out there who is trying to get you to go a different way. He's trying to manipulate you with everything that he has available to him. He's trying to manipulate you into going his direction and not God's way. So you're in a battle, whether you realize it or not. If you don't realize it, you're losing the battle. You may as well know that now. You're losing the battle if you don't realize that. So it's good to know who you're going into battle with, because you want to make sure that that brother, that sister beside you is not going to leave you in the midst of battle. You're going to run together, and there's great security in that. So blood is thicker than water speaks to us of being in covenant relationship with one another. And we'll talk a little bit about that later on. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Well, that's kind of a duh. It's kind of a given. I mean, we ought to all know that. Anybody who wants friends ought to himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is someone who sticks closer to you than a blood brother, will say, a part of a family relationship. There is someone who has the same spirit as you that will stick closer to you than even your family. And that is a covenant brother. That is a covenant sister. If we were to go into the book of 1 Samuel, we'd read all about the covenant that David and Jonathan had, which was a very strong covenant. It was a wonderful covenant, but it had its flaws. But we want to talk about a covenant this morning that really has no flaws. If we're in covenant relationship with God, the one who's the primary caretaker of the covenant has absolutely no flaws. Praise God. That's wonderful, being in relationship with somebody who has no flaws. Being in covenant with someone who has no flaws. Now, I want to read some scripture this morning, and I want us to read what God says about blood covenant. I'm not asking you to fully understand or to understand why God does some things. I just want you to understand that this is what God says. This is what God said about blood and about blood covenant. We don't have to fully understand it all before we can take advantage of it. I don't understand when I open my computer up, that I push the start button and the computer comes on for a while, and when I'm done of it, I have to push the start button again to shut it off. I don't understand that. Why would you push the start button to shut something off? But that's just the way they did it. And we can argue about that. We can say they shouldn't do it that way. We can say it doesn't make any sense at all. We might decide, well, we're just going to go and unplug the thing from the wall, make sure the battery's out, unplug the thing from the wall, that'll shut it off. Well, we can do that. It'll shut it off, all right, but it might not start right the next time. At least if we keep doing it, for sure it won't start right the next time. And so we can either do it our way, or we can look at the manual and see the way God does things and realize that he has a purpose. He has a reason for it. And so as we look at Leviticus chapter 17, we're going to read about what God says about blood. Leviticus 17:10 says, if any Israelite or foreigner living among them eats blood, I will disown that person and cut him off from his people. This is the part I want you to get. For the life of an animal is in the blood. I have provided the blood for you to make an atonement for your lives on the altar. It is the blood, the life that makes atonement. Of course, atonement speaks of payment for your sin. Verse 12, that's why I tell the people of Israel, don't eat the blood. The same goes for the foreigner who lives among you. Don't eat the blood. Any and every Israelite, this also goes for the foreigners who hunts down an animal or bird that is edible, must bleed it and cover the blood with dirt. Because the life of every animal is its blood. The blood is its life. That's why I tell the Israelites, don't eat the blood of any animal, because the life of every animal is in the blood. Anyone who eats the blood must be cut off. Now, there appears to be something about the blood that carries the life of that particular creature in it. And it's the same thing with man. There's something about the blood that gives us life. There's something that the blood carries that gives us life. And the blood is to make atonement for our sins. In other words, the blood of the animal, back years ago in the Old Testament, God told them that they had to take the blood, and there's a lot more to it than what I'm going to share this morning, but the high priest was to go in and sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, the blood seems to have been set apart by the Lord to be able to cleanse us. There's some cleansing power that's in the blood. I'm sure many of you used to sing that song, there's power in the blood. There's power, power, power in the blood. Well, I believe there truly is some power in the blood. It's powerful enough to wash away our sins. It's powerful enough for you and I to be able to come into relationship not only with the Father but with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the blood, we think about Jesus' blood and how his blood was shed for you and I to be able to bring us into one family. We are all connected through blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body," that is Jesus, "of his flesh and of his bones." We are all members. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We were far off from the promises of God. We didn't know God. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that blood also qualified Jesus to be the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 12:24. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and he became the mediator of the new covenant by the blood that was shed for you and I. He went to the cross. He was raised up on the cross. His blood came out of his hands, out of his feet, out of his side, and previous to that, it came out of his head. You all know that when he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, that he sweat like great drops of blood. So his every ounce of blood, I believe, was taken from Jesus' body and was used to wash away our sin. I'm kind of talking about that a little bit because I want you to understand the great degree that God went to in order to have our sins washed away, not only our sins washed away, but for us to be able to come to him as one family, that we might all be one. It's an awesome price to pay. Sometimes we have to talk about that, about the price that Jesus paid. And I know Jesus is not still on the cross. We know that. That's why we don't have a statue of him on the cross. He's not still hanging on the cross. The cross is empty. But every once in a while, we need to go by the cross and recognize what he has done for us. Every once in a while, we have to take a look at the actual thing that he saved us from. And this particular thing, you should stop every once in a while and read some of the things that Jesus has redeemed us from and what he has delivered us out of. You see, this is serious business that we're in. This is not just some kind of religion that we're in, that it's always get excited about worshiping Jesus. It's also recognizing what he did for us as well. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. Leviticus 16:15. "Then he," God's high priest, and this is some direction that God gave to the high priest from the very beginning of setting up the law. "Then he," God's high priest, "shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So the high priest had to take the blood. Remember, the life is in the blood. He had to take that into the Holy of Holies. The high priest took that in there in order to sprinkle the mercy seat for not only the sins of the people, but even his own sin. He had to sprinkle the mercy seat for his own sin as well. When he sprinkles the mercy seat, then the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and himself was covered for another year. But he was only allowed to go into this Holy of Holies one time a year. And if he messed up, he could be killed instantly. If he went in without the blood, he could be killed instantly. This was the direction that was given by God. And you say, well, why? That doesn't make sense. Why would he have to do that? Well, for some reason, that's the way God wanted it done. And certainly I don't fully understand it, nor would I try to fully understand it. But that's what God says to do. And we need to pay attention to what God says to do rather than the way we think it should be done. In other words, we might think, well, I've got a better way. I could think of a better way than sending my son on the cross to die for other people. Yeah, but your way is not God's way. I've come to think that God's pretty smart. Now, this is talking about the tabernacle of Moses that was on the earth. Go into the Holy of Holies. Now, let's read a little bit about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. "Therefore, It was necessary that the copy of the things in heaven should be purified by these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is he's previously talks about the purifying of the tabernacle of Moses, but now he's saying heavenly things have to be purified with something better than the blood that was taken into the tabernacle of Moses. The blood that was taken into the tabernacle of Moses was animal's blood, and it had the life in it, and God used it for that particular time, but it won't work in heaven. It's got to be something greater than that in heaven. Verse 24, so Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, in other words, the earthly holy place, the earthly tabernacle, which are copies of the true. Moses' tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. Moses had actually seen the heavenly tabernacle, and then God told him to go and make an earthly tabernacle after the pattern of what he's seen in heaven. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we know then that Jesus went into the heavenly tabernacle. He went in not with the blood of bulls and goats, but he went in with his own precious blood. He went into the tabernacle in heaven where the mercy seat was, where the presence of God was, and he sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven with his own precious blood. And only then was the sin of man fully atoned for. He died. He was able to go in and sprinkle the mercy seat for all mankind. Everyone except himself. The high priest on earth had to do it for himself as well. But when Jesus went in to the heavenly tabernacle, he just did it for somebody else. Because he was sinless. He went in there and he was sinless. A sinless man died for the sinner. Glory to God. What a plan. He went in and sprinkled the tabernacle. The heavenly tabernacle. The heavenly mercy seat. You see, in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant that was in this portion of the tabernacle. And there was two cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, which was really like a chest, just about so big. And there was angels over that covering it. And the mercy seat was a mercy seat set on top of it. And so in order to get to the presence, the Ark itself represented the presence of God. In the Old Testament, that's where the presence of God was. And to get to God, you had to go through the blood, the mercy seat. God was trying to set an example for you and I to know that to get to him, there has to be blood spilt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We can't come in to the presence of God without having our sins remitted or forgiven or paid for or atoned for. And so Jesus went into the heavenly tabernacle. He went into the Holy of Holies where the very presence of God was and sprinkled the mercy seat with his own precious blood. Glory to God. He did that for you and me. He sprinkled his own precious blood. Now let's just read a few scriptures that will verify that. This is something you and I have to realize because we are in blood covenant relationship, not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are in covenant relationship with one another. We have to realize that if we're going to be able to stand against the things that the enemy tries to throw at us to get us off track. You see, we're connected to a big family, a huge family, a huge family. I have a large family in the natural realm, but it's nothing compared to the heavenly family that I have. And I praise God for each and every one, each member of that family. 1 Peter 1:2 says, God the Father knew you long ago and chose you to live holy lives with the Spirit's help so that you are obedient to Jesus Christ and are sprinkled with his blood. May goodwill and peace fill your lives. He said, God knew you long ago and he chose you to live holy lives with the Spirit's help. Remember Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he was going to come and be our helper? He was going to come and help us to live holy lives. Not something that we can do on our own, But he says that we can live holy lives with the Spirit's help so that you are obedient to Jesus Christ. See, you can be obedient to Jesus Christ. I can be obedient to Jesus Christ. I don't believe that we have to sin every day. I don't believe as people of God that we have to sin every day. I believe that we, you and I, with the help of the Spirit, we can live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that when we call upon the Spirit's help, we can live for Him. Because we can live outside of that realm of sin, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Praise God. I'm so glad that we can. It's His blood. His blood is powerful. But the Spirit is powerful too. He can come and help us to live for Jesus. Our obedience to Jesus is the proof of our faith in the blood for the cleansing us from sin. Our obedience is the proof. We are obedient to the Father. We are obedient to Jesus Christ, not to get saved, but because we are saved. Not to get free, but because we are free. There's a difference. Our obedience is a proof to yourself and to the world that you walk in the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Pastor Bill, yes, but doesn't the word say that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved? Yes, that's true. But with confession, and we preached this not too long ago, with confession should bring obsession. With confession should bring an obsession to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in obedience to Him. And that is proof that we walk with Him. There is a power available for you and I to live according to His holy, written, and anointed word, but it requires faith to activate it. Everything's been made available for you and I in the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in holiness and obedience before the Lord. But we must activate the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us live for Him. You ever notice that in the wintertime, when we have a big storm, and especially when it blows hard, that we turn on a light and nothing happens? The vehicle for which all that power is going through, the vehicle that carries all that power, is still there. All the wires are still in the church. All the lines are basically still up that's coming into your house. But there's no power there. Well, confession, doing religious duties, all that kind of thing is meant to carry a power that works within us, that comes to us in order to be able to live for Jesus. But it's up to us whether we tap into that power in order to live right and obedient before God. And that power comes through the blood covenant relationship that we have with Jesus. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Hebrews 9:22, indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. See, all these scriptures talk about the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it has done for us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why would we lay down our lives for the brethren? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When you think of it, if you would lay down your life for a family member, for your wife, for your child, that's awesome. But the scripture thinks of a covenant relationship that's even deeper than that. What do you mean, Pastor Bill? How could that be? Well, Jesus said very clearly, if you prefer mother or brother or sister or husband more than me, you're not worthy of me. Well, how do you look as an individual? Jesus sees each one of us as a part of Himself, as a part of walking with Him. The Apostle Saul, his name was Saul then, before it was changed to Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him off his horse and he fell down. Paul was going there to persecute the Christians. He was going there to persecute those who were called the way at that particular time, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on his way to persecute them, to put them in jail, to take them back to Jerusalem for trial. And Jesus knocked him off his horse, and he said this to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He was going after the body of Christ. He was persecuting Christians, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, to persecute another Christian is the same as persecuting Jesus. He doesn't see it any different. And when you're willing to die for another believer, you're willing to die for Jesus. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I think it is. And I said, "Lord, if I'm ever in that position, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to carry me through, that I'll do the honorable thing." Would you? Would you, Pastor Bill, if you're really set in that place? Would you do it? Would you do it? I'm not so bold to say, "Yes, I would. Bless God, I would." I will say this. I'll ask the Holy Spirit for the power to be able to do the honorable thing and go from there. Now, I find the better we treat one another, the more we honor one another, the more we're willing to pay a price for one another. The more we'd be willing to die for one another. It just seems to add up naturally. The more we'd be able to look at one another and see Christ in us. I remember hearing about T.L. Osborne. T.L. and Daisy Osborne were missionaries to India, and they went there and they didn't have any success, and they were devastated. They come back to America, and they were in a meeting where William Branham was, and William Branham was prophesying, and he was there was all kinds of miracles taking place. And T.L. Osborne was sitting up in the bleachers, and all he could hear when he was watching William Branham, all he could hear was, "You can do that, you can do that, you can do that." And then T.L. Osborne said, it seemed like he seen Jesus stand behind William Branham and step into him. And when he stepped into him, there was all kinds of miraculous things take place. You see, when I look at another believer, I sense that Jesus is in him now. Jesus is there. Jesus is in my brother. Jesus is in my sister. So Lord, help me see the Jesus that is in others. Let me gaze upon them long enough until I see Jesus. Even somebody I in the natural don't like to be around. Let me gaze upon them long enough so I can see Jesus in them. And I know if I do, I will be able to see him. I'll be able to see Jesus. Would you stand with me for a moment? There's a couple of precious little ones that are going through the waters of baptism this morning, and they are realize the awesome opportunity that they're taking advantage of as they go through the waters of baptism. Jesus paid an awesome price for you and I. Jesus shed his precious blood. He was actually tied to a whipping post and beaten with a cat of nine tails, and the flesh was ripped off his back, and blood poured out from him. And the Bible says that he was beaten beyond recognition. Actually, not that you just couldn't recognize that it was Jesus, but the scripture actually says that you couldn't even recognize it was a man because he was beaten so bad. He did that for you and I. Men of God, are you willing to take a stand in your life where you're at? Are you willing to be a blood covenant man? Are you willing to see yourself as a blood covenant partner with the Lord Jesus Christ? And because of that, you show that you're a blood covenant partner with the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus is our elder brother. So we're connected by that blood that was shed for you and I. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy.